five ballpoint pens, and whenever I get a thought or something, I just pull this out. I write it down. Or if somebody tells me their difficult last name, especially, I'll say, "How do you spell that?" And as soon as they're out of sight, I'll write it down. You know, so. But a pastor's supposed to know people's names, and I don't know everybody's name, so I carry a pad. And a pastor's supposed to know the Bible by heart, and I don't know the Bible by heart, so I carry a pad. And when I get a good thought, I like to write it down. Well, here's my restaurant thought. I was just sitting in the restaurant the other day, and I've got, I'll read this to you. Christmas thought. If we don't get Christmas out of the Bible, I don't think we have a real Christmas, do we? No, this isn't some man-made holiday. This is a heaven-sent holy day, praise God. So I'm sitting there. There's not much here, you know, it's just that little bit. How many words would you say are there? Just a quick guess. 15? How many? Okay, 15 or 20. You're pretty close, I think. So here I am, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting so blessed in this restaurant chair. And all I wrote down was, what's the message of the Bible? What is the message of the Bible? One word. Starts with a J, ends with an S, okay? One word. The message of the Bible, it's not a history book. It's got a lot of good history in it. It's not a geography book. It's got a lot of good geography in it, especially that city far beyond the starry sky, especially that New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That place where we're going. And Brother Rob Frenchick, you blessed me this morning. Where is he? Oh, they had to go. But he blessed me when he said, "Joshua, get up. Joshua, get up." Boy, my heart was just thumping, and I just wanted to say, you know, the Lord's going to say, not get up, but come up. After we've gotten up, we're going to come up, come up, come up. That's in the Bible. Come up hither. Come up hither. How many want to go up? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm looking at the Bible. I'm looking at this piece of paper and my pencil in my hand. And I said, it starts with Genesis 1:1, right? And the Bible ends with Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And then I just got to thinking. I didn't write all my thoughts down. I just got some memory joggers here. Thought, the message of the Bible, the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the message of the whole Bible is Jesus. So everywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to find Jesus. Oral Roberts had a publication, and it was Jesus in every book of the Bible. And he wrote down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and he found Jesus in every book of the Bible. Well, that's good, and that's exciting. there's more. There's a great source, a great source. When Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, I have preached and preached and preached that, intermittently at least, in this church, because I want everybody to get that down in their hearts, that the Bible is a book about Jesus. It's not a book about me. It's not a book about thee. It's a book about he. He is the Christ. John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ?" John the Baptist said, "I am not." "Well, who are you then? Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No. I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the one, Jesus, the one and the only one." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the message of the whole Bible. And then I would like to say this, that the oneness revelation of the one true God is an overwhelming, awesome revelation. That revelation is the message of the whole Bible. That's the message of the whole Bible. Jesus is God in flesh. And well, let me go here. Okay. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've said this before, but for anybody that's never heard this from me, just hear me out. You don't have to respond. You don't have to believe it, but I do. I believe that the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is not mentioned. But the last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God is not mentioned. Hello? So you have God in the first verse. You have Jesus in the last verse. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's message through the Bible to the world is Jesus. That's his final point. His first point, his middle point, his last point. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is the one. I don't have to pray to God 5 minutes and the Son 5 minutes and the Holy Ghost 5 minutes so that I don't offend one of them. You know what God told me? He told you, he told everybody that reads this book, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the messenger, and that's the message. Hear ye him. Amen. And that message of Jesus is sandwiched between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. Jesus said, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Don't try to find something else from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which is called the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. That's Moses wrote all that. Did you ever stop to think how Moses could write, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, when he wasn't even born yet? And people have such trouble with collusion. You know, they think, well, this one told this one, this one told that one, and that's how we know. No room for collusion, nothing. He wasn't even created yet. Adam wasn't even created yet. And Moses wasn't born yet. And yet Moses, through divine inspiration, wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and everything else in during creation, those 6 days of creation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, we have a wonderful Jesus, a wonderful Jesus. You say we have a wonderful God. That's all right. I say that. He is a great God, but his name is Jesus. You can have one God, you can have two gods, you can have three gods, you can have four, five, six, 16, or 1,000. I don't care. But one thing I do know, no matter how many gods you may claim to have, the Bible says there's only one name. Acts 4:12, isn't it? Neither is there any other. You name your gods anything you wanna, but there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Just one. There's only one name that'll save us. Only one God that can save us, and that's the one that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's James, Peter, and John, of course. Praise the Lord. Okay, and then, of course, you've heard me say this one, prophesied in Psalm chapter 40. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's Jesus, prophecy of Jesus. And then the fulfillment of it would be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the writer of Hebrews in the 10th chapter says he quotes that fulfillment. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God, by the which will, hey, we're saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So to me, the oneness of God. Oh, let me say this. Interrupt myself here. I do not have a complete revelation of the oneness of God. I have a partial revelation of the oneness of God. Is that humiliating to say that? God is just a little too big for any of us, for all of us put together, to know everything there is to know about him. He'll surprise you tomorrow when you found out everything today. He'll reveal some more of himself. Oh, keep walking with God. His ways, the Bible says, are past finding out. So all any of us at our best have is a partial revelation. But keep meditating on it. Keep ruminating. Keep thinking. Keep talking about it. Praise the Lord. But here's another point I want to make today, and that is, it is a grave mistake. Somebody say that. Yes. Amen. I said amen to what you said. It is a grave mistake to satisfy the natural mind when attempting to explain the Godhead. Oh, I see nobody got that. Okay, as soon as you get it, say amen. It is a grave mistake to try to satisfy the natural mind when attempting to explain the Godhead. A few more got it. One more time. I want everybody to get this. If you try to explain the oneness of God to a natural mind, you will flunk. You will be a failure, a total, colossal failure. You cannot explain it to the brainful, natural mind. You cannot explain it to the human intellect. It's got to be spiritually inspired. Praise the Lord. Let me say it one more time. It's a grave mistake to try to satisfy the natural mind when attempting to explain the Godhead. I'll prove it. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. What does that mean? That means that he is the creator of all things. Jesus. We're going to talk about that a minute here, and I'll get done. No, I won't get done. I'll get partially done. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Do you know what this is saying? This is saying, if your wristwatch breaks down, you don't take it to an elephant to get it repaired. Right? You don't take it to an elephant to get it repaired. You take it to someone who made that thing or learned how it functions and operates, right? Okay, so what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? What man knoweth the things of an elephant, you might say? Or what man knoweth the things of a giraffe save a giraffe? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Brother, sister, when you get illuminated, when this word is illuminated by the Spirit of God, we can learn the things of God. How many have the Holy Ghost? Praise the Lord. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. It's your scriptural survival, really. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Not that we might know how to fix wristwatches or automobiles or computers or even rocket science and so on. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have to learn a lot of things in this world. We have to learn with the natural mind in order to get a job. We have to learn a lot of things to get a job and support our families and so on. But the natural man receiveth the thing that got you a good job. That's not what's all important. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can be a computer whiz. You can be the best auto mechanic in the world. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. That's what Paul said in 2:14, 1 Corinthians. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you try to explain the oneness of the Godhead, it's a spiritually discerned thing. It is a divine revelation. And when we try to explain that to the natural mind, we can't get through. We can't penetrate their mind. There's nothing there to penetrate. No spiritual mind there. Oh, let's make a distinction like the Apostle Paul does between the natural mind and the spiritual mind. And Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Jesus exalted the spiritual mind. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things. Can you imagine that? Here, we're trying to witness to everybody, and Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, that you hide these things from certain people, a certain category or class of people. People that think they're smarter than God. People that think that they can get by without God. Oh, I got to hurry on here. Okay. You hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Then he goes on and says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. In other words, Jesus is saying, no man knows who I am. Listen now. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. The only one that knows who I am is the Father. And nobody knows who the Father is but me. That's what Jesus is saying. Nobody knows who the Father is but me. But the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Reveal him. It is a revelation from God. That's what it is. It is a revelation from God. We have to have a divine, a spiritual revelation from God if we're going to understand this. I remember when I first came to this church, we had people who didn't understand the Godhead. We used to meet down in the basement. We have plenty of room for the whole church in the basement in the stone church there. I don't know how many people, just a handful. But I remember that handful of precious people. I remember starting to teach on the Godhead because I thought it was so extremely important to get that revelation and know who Jesus is, who God is, and that these two are one. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Hallelujah. He said, my Father sent me. Now look, here. That's a oneness verse. My Father sent me. He said, I didn't come by myself. My Father sent me. If he would have come by himself, that would have been two. But since the Father sent him, that's one. Hallelujah. I want everybody to get that powerful, powerful revelation. The book of John, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, will become so meaningful, so meatful, so powerful to every one of us when we read and digest that word and assimilate that word. Hallelujah. Okay, listen to Jesus now. He rejoiced. I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the smart alecks and you reveal them unto the humble. For so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we got to come to Jesus, don't we? You can't go directly to God. You can't go directly to God. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Woo! He exercises that authority. Okay. And then he turned unto his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. You know what he's saying? Blessed are your eyes because they are beholding the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They are beholding the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. They are beholding the Alpha and the Omega. They are beholding the first and the last. They are beholding the Lord and the Christ right there. Blessed are your eyes. You have seen me, Jesus. That's not arrogance, folks. He knew who he was. Some people think that you're holier than thou because you say you have the Holy Ghost. And indicate that maybe they don't. And they say, you're saying you're holier than us. No, we're not. We're not. We're saying we know who we are. And we know what we have. And there's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Did you speak in tongues when you received the Holy Ghost? Then you ought to know you have the Holy Ghost. Okay. at least initially received it. For I tell you, then he goes on and says, your eyes, oh, they're blessed. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And I could go on and on. John the Baptist, that's why he was greater than a prophet, and he was the greatest, and not a greater prophet arisen than John the Baptist. That's because he prophesied of the Lamb of God, of the Messiah that was to come, and he also saw his fulfillment. He saw the fulfillment of his own prophecy. And Jesus talked about that and said, that's great, John. You're the greatest. Not a greater prophet than you have ever risen. Praise the Lord. If it doesn't mean anything to you today, try to get something out of this message on Christmas. This is a Christmas message. Jesus is the Christmas message. Mm-hmm. Okay. In Matthew 13, after Jesus had just finished telling a parable, he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because. Now you know that's the answer. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay? Why was it not given to them? Here's the answer. The very next verse. Read it in continuity. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. That's not the way that our welfare programs do it, you know. They take from the rich and give to the poor. Even if the rich are ambitious, and like Rush Limbaugh says, why should I suffer because somebody else is so lazy? Why should you take my money, take money out of my coffers, and I got it, he'll admit it, right? And give it to these poor people. Now, that's just one side of the story. There's another side of the coin. I'm going to teach on the poor one of these days in my finance class. It's exciting, and it's interesting, and you will love it, and you will profit from it. Because Jesus said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. You won't go hungry because you fed somebody else, and I'll feed you. Come on and hear it sometime. Amen. Where was I now? Okay, well, we're preaching Jesus, not Russ. But but anyway, our government welfare programs do it that way. And I'm not disagreeing totally, because some people need to have some of their money taken away. They're so selfish, and you know, and give it to me or give it to somebody else that's poor. Okay. But the Lord's economy is this way. In spiritual, see how different the natural mind works than the spiritual mind? Here's what God says. Oh, you've accumulated a lot. Okay, you've accumulated a lot of revelations in the scripture. You have studied and you have prayed and you have given yourself to it. I got another basket full of revelations here. Who should I get? I don't have any. I only got one little revelation. I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to give it to this guy who's got a lot. That's what Jesus said. That's his economy. Because he studied, because he worked, because he burned the midnight oil, because he was interested in my word. Okay? So he says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So get all you can get while you can get it. Get all you can get while you get it. Because God adds to those that have. And he takes away from those who don't have. Doesn't sound fair, does it? It's fair. It is right. It is absolutely right. I think God's got a right to say, if you're not interested in receiving me as your Savior, if you're not interested in repenting of your sins when I commanded it, if you're not interested in being baptized in my name for the remission of those sins, if you're not interested in receiving my Spirit, why should I be interested in you? But he was interested in us. He did. God so loved the world that he gave. He was so interested in us. But when we turn our noses up at him there comes a time. My spirit shall not always strive with man. We have to make a decision for Christ or against Christ. And he said, if you're not for me, you are against me. I hope everybody makes a decision for Christ before they leave here, or you walk out that door against him. That's what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah. Okay. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Maybe we did accumulate a little bit, and then God says, give it to me. I'm giving it to him. You're not that interested in God. Okay, anyway, it pays to have faith in Jesus. It pays to read his word and believe his word. Paul said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So my little statement following that is, it takes real Holy Ghost boldness to be oneness. It takes real Holy Ghost boldness to be oneness. And some of us may be afraid to proclaim our oneness doctrine or belief because we don't think we can defend it. You don't have to defend it with your brains or your intellect or your natural mind. You've got to have a relationship with him and know him. And know him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, I read this again, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why we need to, and I plead with everybody in this church, every time I preach or every time a visiting minister preaches or every time one of our own men preach, come to the altar and pray it in, or the fowls of the air are going to take that seed that only landed on the wayside. But if you can come to this altar and dig a hole, dig in the soil and find some good soil to plant that word in, I wouldn't go home without hearing a good sermon. I wouldn't go home hearing the word of God. I wouldn't go home without praying it in. And if I had to go, then I'd pray it in the car as quickly as I could before I ever turned on the CD or the cassette or the radio. Amen. Okay. The man who is without faith, the man who is without faith cannot understand God, nor can he understand the Bible. Right? Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Okay, evolution. Evolution is a monstrous, false doctrine in our world today, that everything evolved. And what tells me, one little thing that tells me that the evolutionists don't know what they're talking about, because they don't know what they're talking about, because one says it was created 600,000 years ago, and the other one says it was created 1.something million years ago, and the other one says it was 1 billion years ago, and they don't agree among themselves. Do you ever read that, those funny books? Evolution books? They really are. Stopped at a gas station one time, I went in to pay my bill, and the guy sitting there, he's going to college, and he's reading a book here, and it says, perhaps, and it says, maybe, and it says, assuming that. I said, what are you reading? He said, well, this is a book on evolution. We got to learn this stuff in college. You know, I go to college. I said, well, you're not learning anything when you're assuming something. You're not learning anything when you're guessing. You're not, what are you learning here? And boy, did we have a good talk. We have a good talk. He's sitting right over there. No, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, what do you need to understand creation? What do you need to refute evolution? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand. Got faith? Oh, I'm reading the books. I got to find this. I got to find out where God came from. I got to find out what he's made out of. It won't work. It won't fly. It won't go. It won't go. Faith first. You have faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Oh, but I got to be approved by the world. Oh, come on. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not unto the world. I'm not obligated to satisfy the natural minds of the world. I am not. And I made up my mind on that a long time ago, so I just nestled in a chair, and I settled down, and I opened my Bible and put everything else aside, and I just read and read and read and read the Bible. And you know what? My faith grew. You know what? You know why? I found out in there why it grew. You know what it says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every night, come home from work, hours and hours, and just read and read, page after page after page of the Bible. But not just speed reading. Receive reading, you know? Receive what you read. Believe what you read. You know, the secret to understanding the Bible is not having a lot of questions. The secret to understanding the Bible is reading it and believing it. Believe what you read in the Bible. And then the understanding will come. That's what the Bible says in John 11. The Bible says that, see, the world says, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you. John 11, read it, over Lazarus. One of those sisters came and, you know, talking about Lazarus. God said, didn't I say to you, Jesus said, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see? So faith comes first. We believe it. Dwight L. Moody, somebody asked him, how do you explain this scripture verse? And Moody said, I don't explain it. And the man, frustrated man, said, you do understand it, don't you? And he said, no, I don't. Dwight L. Moody, wise fox, wise man. And the inquirer said, what do you do with it then? Dwight L. Moody said, I believe it. I like that. I like that. I read a lot of things in the scriptures that I don't understand, but I believe them. I believe them just because they're between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. And they are worthy of my attention, worthy of my faith. Amen. But we're living in a faithless generation. Luke 18:8, I think it is, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find any faith at all on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? And boy, I'll tell you, one time I read that in my meditative reading time, and I just burst into tears right in my house. I just screamed out when he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I don't even remember if my wife heard me. I don't know if anybody that was in the house heard me. I know. I read that, and I laid my Bible down. I burst into tears, and I said, God, you will find faith when you come, because I'm going to have faith when you come. Amen. You can make that same commitment today. You will have faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When a man is without faith, he is confined to the natural realm, which shall all pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth, all, everything that we have amassed, everything that we have built, everything, it's going to burn, it's going to go. But whatever we, when we go home from work and we start laying up treasures in heaven, you're going to meet them again. Hallelujah. You can kiss goodbye to everything else. But that's spiritual stuff. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I said when a man is without faith, he's confined to the natural realm, which he does not understand, nor, this is my closing point now, nor does he believe that it had its origin through or by the Word of God supernaturally to begin with. Okay, let me condense that if I can. People without faith don't understand. Through faith we understand, right? Okay. Whew, don't you feel good? See, this guy without faith doesn't understand. He doesn't believe, listen to this, that the earth had its origin supernaturally. Anybody get that? Let me go again. We live in the natural realm, our environment, the elements, etc. We live in the natural realm which came into existence supernaturally. God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think that's a little bit supernatural, isn't it? I mean, here's this, here's our great God out there inhabiting. Try that sometime. And he just, let there be light. And there was light. Now, he didn't blink, but if we were there, I think it would have caught our attention rapidly. You know. So, but we live in the natural realm, which came into existence supernaturally. And this is what the atheist forgets. He forgets that this stuff he's walking on is here supernaturally. It's natural, but it's here supernaturally. Okay. You want an explanation of how it all happened? How did all of this creation happen? I can tell you. In the beginning, God. That's how it happened. And anybody that thinks other than that is an atheist. And God says an atheist is a fool. Yeah, that's right. No wonder God says, Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, atheism, my friend, is a choice. It's not something you were born with. You were born with something definitely different than atheism. Let me read it to you. Because, Romans 1, because, can I dance a little? Hallelujah! Praise God. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. God formed Adam to the dust of the earth. He didn't form an ape. For the invisible things of him, that would be his love and his mercy, his the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen. Unless you put mud in your eyes or something, it's pretty easy to see, especially at Christmas time, that God so loved the world. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not an atheist in the world has an excuse to be an atheist. So God calls him a fool. I didn't call him a fool, God did. Well, we don't talk like that these days. Well, then we're going to have to throw this away because this talks like that. I'm sticking with this. Because that, when they knew God, the writer assumes that they did once know God, and they did. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's what happened. They made a choice. We're not going to glorify you as God. We got to get out of this church early. We got other things to do, you know. I don't want to go to your altar. So, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became atheists. Fools is the word. But it's so easy for some people to forget that the Creator, though He created the heavens and the earth 6,000 years ago, that the Creator remains supernatural in His abilities. His power wasn't diminished because 6,000 years passed by. No way. He's still the omnipotent one. That's all powerful. The omniscient one. That's science. That's all knowing. The omnipresent one. That means He's everywhere at all times, at any instant. Amen. So, we forget. And let us not forget it. Let's make up our minds that we are not going to forget that the Creator remains supernatural, even after 6,000 years. That's why we get pieces of paper like this from Heidi Perry that I love to read and clap my hands unto Him, because His power has not diminished. He still does miracles. Praise God. He is capable. Amen. So, with Israel, He said, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. See, that's the temptation, to limit the Holy One of Israel. Israel, they had seen so many of His miracles, but their hearts got hardened. And I pray to God that none of our hearts will be hardened. They turned back, tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. Jesus comes along in the New Testament. He says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, everything's possible with God. So, I'm gonna close. I got more, but Adam was created out of dust. Well, that's a little supernatural, isn't it? The natural man was created supernaturally. Okay. Adam did not have a natural father or mother. He was created supernaturally. I didn't say spiritually. I said he was created supernaturally by a supernatural God. What about Jesus? And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Jesus was not created. This is Christmas. Jesus was born into the human family. Supernaturally. Did you get that? He was born into the... You see, ladies don't just go around having babies without a partner. You know, they just don't do that. Doesn't work. Jesus is virgin born. Supernaturally. Praise the Lord. Jesus wasn't created. Adam was created. That's the difference in the first Adam and the last man and the second Adam. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus was born into the human family supernaturally. The virgin birth is a miracle. So, the virgin birth of Jesus is a miracle. How do you explain the virgin birth? Somebody said to me. I said nothing to it. It was a miracle. He wanted me to appeal. He wanted me to accommodate His natural mind. I refuse to do it because it's enmity against God. And if the virgin birth of Jesus was a miracle, then why do I obligate myself to explain it to others with the natural mind? Stand. Shall we stand? Have faith in God. Have faith in God.